little cartoon in the newspaper the other day. For better or for worse, the Easter Bunny is coming soon, Lizzie. Why? Just because, that's why. Why because? That's a dumb question. Why? Because I don't know the answer. The end of April, a lot of questions surface, don't they? Some of the questions surface like, who are you going to vote for in the federal election? Another question that surfaces right about now is, have you prepared your taxes? And have you sent your taxes in? A question that seems to be very prevalent these days is, what about the price of gas? Is it going to keep going up, or is it going to come down? It's a question that concerns a lot of us. How about this brutal snow? Have we seen the last of it? Who said no? Oh, great. Causes me to cringe. Shane, who's with us this morning, said out in Petawawa on Thursday they had, 20 centimeters. So bad as we've had it in London. Hard to believe that. Hey, here's a good question for you, surfacing right about now. Will the next Canadian team to win an NHL playoff game be the Toronto Maple Leafs? Think about that one. My condolences to the Montreal Canadian fans who were walking around very arrogant last Sunday. I think they've been humbled, haven't they, Stuart? Who's a big... it's not over yet, but... anyways, and those Canucks, hopefully... we'll see how they do. Mike, you're... Mike Cribben is likely going, come on, Chicago. So we have all kinds of fans here. But those aren't the questions we're going to be looking at this morning. In fact, I've got three questions, a cluster of questions that are very relevant to today. The first question might seem to be the kind of question your doctor would ask you. You may go, why is that being asked this morning? How's your heart? The second question, have you done much walking lately? Good. Frida. These were hypothetical questions, but I love the audience participation. Hey, you should have seen yesterday, as I was, actually this is kind of ironic, as I was driving around, saw a lot of people walking. I likely should have been one of those out walking, but people walking, pulling wagons, pushing strollers, I mean, lots of folks walking yesterday. And then the question that to me is the key question for this morning, but those other two questions will relate to is, well, what does the resurrection of Jesus really mean to you today and every day? You know, there's a lot of folks who I think under the influence of characters like this Machiavelli who have this idea that, Jesus died for our sins. Most people will accept that Jesus died on a cross. But when it comes to resurrection, a very popular idea is it's what Jesus stood for. It's his teaching that lives on. But today we're going to propose that it's Jesus himself who conquered death. It's Jesus who is risen, who is alive. So those are the three questions in different forms that we're going to be looking at over the next little while. Walking. As I said, lots of people seem to be out walking yesterday, and I know many of you enjoy walking. I think of what I call a walk to remember. This is always a significant time for me because for Heather and me, our first kind of official date was Easter weekend. And I remember way back over 25 years ago to that first Easter that we were together. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of romance to add into your Easter service celebration this morning. But this is pretty impressive, men and women. I drove all the way down from Toronto, first thing in the morning, all the way down to London to pick up Heather. We drove all the way back to Toronto, and then I drove her back that evening to London, and I ended up coming going back to Toronto that evening. So lots of travel. If it was nowadays, I would have gone through $1,000 of gas likely to make that happen. And by the way, the event that we attended was the Easter Conference. Can you imagine that? How romantic, eh? A marathon of preaching sermons over the course of a day, and it was a neat time together. I remember it for two or three reasons. It was the last time I drove the car closest to a sports car that I ever drove. After that weekend with Heather, I ended up with a Dodge Omni that I had. So that's the way, guys. Hook the woman with the sports car and then go for the little Dodge Omni. Heather was wearing a beautiful hat that day, and some of you will appreciate it was more than a fashion statement. That's a little one for some of you to appreciate that. And I remember, though, most of all, during that conference in the afternoon, there was a break between sessions, and Heather and I went on our first walk together. And I remember coyly slipping my hand into Heather's hand. How romantic, eh? Walking around the Cedarbrae High School in Scarborough, hand in hand. What a setting. How romantic, but I'll never forget that walk. It became the first of many walks. Didn't seem that long afterwards that we walked down an aisle on the day of our wedding. On our honeymoon, walking the beaches of the Gulf of Mexico. And then when kids came along, walking out on the easternmost part of Canada, walking the west coast of Canada, and lots and lots of significant walks. But you know, back to that Easter conference that I can get very sentimental and nostalgic about, one of the key speakers that day became a mentor of mine. His name is Bill McCrae, and Bill that day spoke on the passage we're going to look at, and had to do with what he called the disciples walking to Emmaus. Now, over the years, I've heard Bill preach many times, and a good habit, I hope some of you will do it, I would take a lot of notes in the margins and this outline and his big ideas. I regret to tell you that I took no notes that day. I think I was distracted. But I remember Bill saying that time, he said that this was his favorite passage of Scripture. And what I've discovered over the years is that many men and women I admire who have a heart for God will say this is one of their very favorite passages of Scripture. Now, like that first walk I had with Heather, and it's possible for me to be very sentimental and nostalgic, it would be actually quite tragic if I said to you that's the only time that Heather and I ever have walked together. But in the same way, I think it would be tragic if we look at this incident in Luke 24 and say it's a one-time event, it's totally unique, it's something that has never been duplicated again. In fact, what I'm going to propose this morning is what we see in Luke chapter 24 in this walk on the road to Emmaus is a model for us. It's a pattern of what your spiritual journey, what my Christian life should be all about. Let's go back to those questions. How's your heart? You know, in Greek and Hebrew thought, the heart was much more than just an organ in the body that pumps blood. The heart was the center of emotions and feelings. The heart was the place where you could get a gauge on a person's well-being. So how's your heart? Does Happy Easter convey where you're at? Or you're here this morning going, I've got a disappointed heart. I've had a lot of challenges lately. Some real hardships. Maybe you're here this morning, and in the midst of even all the singing, you are carrying a broken heart. Can a broken heart be fixed? My prayer this morning is that today and in days to come, you will experience transformation if you have a broken heart, and you'll experience the healing that our Lord Jesus Christ can give you. When I talk about walking lately, it's interesting that in Scripture, one of the very favorite metaphors for spiritual journeys, for engaging with Christ, is what we call the Christian walk. And that's the kind of focus that we want to be thinking of over the next few moments this morning. So my title this morning is rather clustered. Feet that walk with Jesus. We've looked at feet that worship Jesus, feet that are engaged for Jesus along this series. And then this notion of transformed hearts and what I'm going to call the Emmaus Road experience. Can that experience that a couple of disciples had that very first Easter be your experience and my experience, not just today, but every day? I mean, is it possible that every day in your experience be like an Easter Sunday? That's what we want to consider over the next few minutes. This is the conclusion of a series we've called Amazing Grace for the Amazing Race. Along the way, we've taken our new grace acrostic, and we've looked at some core values that are significant for us as a church, and we've seen how the Easter story addresses some of those core values. There's a couple of core values this morning that we will see emerge as we look at the passage. We've been looking at different pictures, different portraits along the way with this Easter story. And as I said, with different pictures, we get different glimpses into what's going on and what's happening. Every week, we've seen some surprises, some details that may even catch us a little bit off guard. And this morning's passage is no exception. There's two or three details that really force us to ask, why did that happen? Why did that go on? And I think if we look carefully enough, we'll glean some insights that are very helpful for you and me. So, what we want to do is to ask you to turn your Bible, if you've got it, to Luke chapter 24. But we're making it easy for you. This passage is in your bulletin. And if you prefer to keep watching the platform, watch behind me because this passage is going to come up on the screen behind me. So we start with this notion of broken hearts. And let's go to our passage, Luke 24, verses 13 to 26. Now that same day, this is the first Easter Sunday. So that Sunday, two of them, now there's great debate, two men, a husband and a wife, there's a lot of uncertainty, and for our purposes, it really isn't critical. May have been a man and his wife, it could have been two brothers perhaps, but there were two of them, two disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Archaeologists and others are not sure exactly where Emmaus is located, but one of the things I find very interesting is that when women came back after seeing the empty tomb and got a report from the angels, they said, the angels told you guys, you disciples, to go to Galilee. So it's interesting that though these disciples were told to go to Galilee, they were going instead home to a place called Emmaus. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. That includes the crucifixion. It includes all that was going on around Jerusalem at that time. It says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other. Now, in the Greek, it's a little more forceful. They were debating. They were even maybe arguing back and forth. Why did you think that happened? Why did this go on? What was going on here? We're told that Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. What a beautiful picture there. Here's Jesus coming up. Now here's, to me, a very stunning and surprising feature. But they were kept from recognizing him. It's puzzled scholars over the years. It's still a matter of debate. Why were they kept from recognizing Jesus? We're going to ponder in the next few minutes some of the possible reasons. But what I find quite interesting there is Jesus did not take this opportunity and go, hey guys, it's me. It's Jesus. I am risen. Now, Jesus had his reasons, and we're told that they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, keep in mind, they don't know who this is. To them, it's just a stranger, a traveler. They asked him, "What are you discussing together?" Jesus asked, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Have you ever had that kind of feeling? You'd like to do that as you watch people or observe people walking by you, and you can tell they're in deep discussion. Or maybe you're sitting on a bench at the mall and you're going, "Boy, I'd like to know that story. I'd like to know what's going on. I'd like to know." Jesus takes the opportunity to ask the question, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" And here's the key. They stood still, their faces downcast, faces to the ground, heartbroken, full of disappointment. Now, one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Get with it. Where have you been? Have you been on another planet? Everybody knows that this Jesus was crucified. And everybody knows that there's a lot of discussion and there's a lot of debate about who was Jesus? Who was he really?" And so there's that thing going on. And Jesus, of course, goes, "What things?" And now notice their response. It says, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They came to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" A fascinating discussion between Jesus and these two disciples. Reminds me of something that just happened on Thursday. I had to make a phone call to a small business owner who I needed some services from this weekend. And don't know her, she doesn't know me. And in the first minute, during kind of the chit-chat, she said, "Well, how are you doing?" And just as a courtesy, and I said, "Well, you know, it's a really busy time." I said, "Lots of pressure, lots of stress." I said, I'm actually today feeling a bit overwhelmed." And this woman paused and then said, "I have a solution for you." Keep in mind, I'm on the phone, and I'm going, I wonder what she's going to say. And she said, "Here's my solution. What you need to do is take all your cares and all your concerns and cast them at the feet of Jesus." Wow. I paused and I responded, "Are you some kind of religious fanatic?" No, I didn't. I did not do that. But I did respond, "Do you know who I am?" I thought maybe she's got call display and it came up Byron Community Church and she thought she better do the right thing. But she said, "No." I said, "Well, boy, what you did was very risky." And then I told her, I said, "You know, I'm a pastor and I know that." "But thanks for that rebuke." And then what she said next, I really was impressed with. She said, "You know what?" She said, "I realize it was risky. But," she said, "you know, I've only been a Christian for 1 year." I thought, well, that says it all. Wait till you've been at it longer. Then you'll lose that enthusiasm. No, I didn't say that either. But wasn't that impressive? And she said, "I thought," she says, "it would either touch you deeply." She said, "You could have brushed it off." She said, "I'm pretty sure, even if you had nothing to do with Jesus, that comment would linger." And I said to her, "Way to go. Way to go. I'm glad you were that bold and that courageous." And in fact, I needed to hear that little message Thursday morning. But can you imagine if Jesus, as the stranger on the road, had said that to these disciples? "Hey, you're brokenhearted. Your faces are downcast. Just cast your cares on Jesus." You know what they would have said? "Jesus, he's the reason for our disappointment. He's the reason why we are so dejected." And I'm no fool. For some of you this morning, the notion of cast your cares on Jesus, some of you are saying, I've been disappointed with Jesus. I put my confidence in Jesus. I've attended church, and frankly, at times, I've been hurt in the church. Some of you may say, why would you ever put your cares and concerns at the feet of someone who, yeah, lived 2,000 years ago, but died on a cross, and yeah, maybe it's his ideas and his teaching that lives on, but why would I put my confidence and trust in someone who's dead? You see, underlying their broken hearts, the downcast faces of these disciples, were two limitations. First of all, there was a limitation of perception. And at one level, from their side, I believe that for their reasons, they were unable to perceive that this was Jesus. But underlying that lack of perception was a lack of comprehension. In fact, Jesus and others had taught that there would be a pattern, that there would be suffering and glory, that there would be a cross and there would be a resurrection, that Jesus would rise from the dead. But here are these disciples, as Jesus said, foolish or slow at heart to believe. They were full of unbelief. Even though the women came back with their reports, they didn't accept it. Even though there were other evidences of an empty tomb, they would not accept it. What I find very ironic, by the way, about this account is this account, given its length, becomes one of the key accounts that gives us evidence, us proof that Jesus is alive. But I'm thrilled that Jesus didn't say, you're foolish, how slow you are to believe, I'm going to move on. No, Jesus does something next that is very, very strategic. Knowing that these disciples wrestled with this idea of suffering and glory, what Jesus does next is he moves to what I call this transformation or this burning heart experience. Notice what Jesus does. Now, it's at this point, and again, this is my tension. Boy, if I was Jesus, right about at this point is when I would have said, I'm Jesus. Okay, guys, open your eyes now. I'm Jesus. It would have been a wonderful revelation, a wonderful display of who he is. But please, for your sake and for my sake, notice what Jesus does. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on it as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, which is interesting. A better Greek translation is abide with us. Interesting. Abide with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You better catch the order. Isn't it fascinating? The disciples didn't say, weren't our hearts burning when finally our eyes were opened and we recognized Jesus? The burning heart, this sensation of joy and fullness and incredible peace began happening as Jesus talked with them and opened the scriptures to them. I've had people point their finger in my face and say, John, I'll believe in Jesus if you can show him to me. Or it wouldn't be something if I said, ladies and gentlemen, this will be, you think the unicorn song was something? Coming out of that door is the risen Christ. Some of us would say, that'd be sensational. It would be, well, that would seal it for me. I'd start, but listen. During his walk on earth, Jesus said, signs and miracles, may not even be enough for some folk. And what I find incredible here is Jesus says, here's what the priority is. This is where Jesus goes. He goes to Scripture. And he reveals himself. He shows these disciples his plan through what is recorded in Scripture. As I wrestle with this truth, what I find so compelling, and when some weeks I go, you know, is it worth putting in some extra time studying a passage or looking at what God is speaking to us through it? I'm always reminded that for Jesus, there's a priority that is placed on Scripture. Did you know that the Scriptures were given to us to point and direct us to Jesus Christ? Guess what? Even the Old Testament. And we need to have that appreciation of Scripture, that hunger, that thirst for Scripture. In fact, I hope that week to week here at Byron Community Church, some of you will experience heartburn. That's an awful thing to wish, but a good kind of heartburn, where you're going, I can't explain it, I don't know what's going on, but when I hear Scripture preached, when we're asked to look at the Word of God, something's going on within me. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a good thing, because the Scriptures point and direct us to Jesus. J.G. Packer said, if I were the devil, if I were like Machiavelli and his cohorts, the one thing I would do is prevent people from turning to the Word of God. And I hope and pray that not only this Sunday, but in many weeks and in the years to come, from this platform, unashamedly, we will preach the Word of God. Amen? You know what? I could get up here this morning and give you all kinds of opinion. I could say, you know what? I think trusting in Jesus is a pretty good idea. But even beyond testimony, even beyond opinion, we stand on the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that points and directs us to Jesus. And then what I love, in a very ordinary setting, we're told their eyes were opened. I wish there was more detail. It was in the giving of bread as Jesus took their invitation and came into their home. Some see this, reference to communion, and I do believe that in a significant way we experience in a special way his presence through communion. But to me it was an ordinary meal. And in that ordinariness, Jesus was revealed to them. Their eyes were opened. Open our eyes, Lord. Let us see Jesus. That's my prayer for many of you. You might be going, you know what? I've heard the message. I know the story. But my prayer this morning for you is that there would be illumination. All of a sudden, you'd go, you know what? The one who has been walking with me, the one right now who is standing in our midst, I've had limited perception. I've just not got it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this is the day that your eyes would be open? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Open our eyes, Lord. Let us see Jesus. Can I just... there's a secondary thing going on here too about revealing and seeing Jesus. Again, I've wrestled with why did Jesus wait so long to reveal his identity to them. And I am compelled by this idea that Jesus appeared to them as a stranger. Isn't it interesting that in Matthew 25, there's this wonderful encounter at the end of times where the righteous are saying, Jesus, you're commending us for feeding you and looking after you, inviting you into our homes, and we don't recall that happening. We didn't remember seeing that. And Jesus said, yeah, you saw me in that poor person. You saw me in that person who needed food. You saw me in that lonely person who was standing out in the foyer, desperate for somebody just to take an interest, just to listen, just to ask a question. You know what? If you open your eyes, Jesus can show up in all kinds of ways. But there's that sense, too, that we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. For years, I used to wrestle with being very sentimental and nostalgic about this Easter story. Oh, if only I could have been one of those disciples. I would love to have had that kind of encounter with Jesus. But here's what happened. Jesus revealed himself and then he disappeared. In fact, we know that at that time, Jesus would come and go. But we have been given the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, one who is just like me. And you know what? The Holy Spirit, he's called a comforter. He is one who specializes in walking alongside you and me and encouraging us. And yes, you can't see the person of the Holy Spirit, but I can't see the wind, nor can you. But the wind is real, just as the Holy Spirit is real. And we have the privilege of communing with our Lord. We have the privilege of experiencing intimacy with him. Not just on Easter Sunday. How tragic if you said, well, I come to church on Easter Sunday because that's the time I come close to encountering Jesus. No, what we're giving you this morning is an opportunity to experience intimacy with Jesus every day and in all kinds of ways. Let's move on to my final point. Very briefly, they went from broken hearts to burning hearts, to bursting hearts. They got up, and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon Peter. Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he took the bread. Can you imagine these disciples walking downtrodden, hearts broken towards Emmaus? They get into their home. They have this encounter with Jesus. I imagine them sprinting and running as fast as their legs could carry them back to Jerusalem. That's what happens when you have a bursting heart. When you go, this news is too wonderful to keep to myself. He is risen. He is alive. Oh, once these disciples experienced hopelessness, but that now they had hope. Once they did not feel they had a future, now they knew they had a future in Jesus. It's like the little boy who went with his parents to buy a new dog. And he looked at all these puppies in front of him. And there was one little puppy with its tail wagging furiously. And the little boy said, I choose the puppy with the happy ending. You know why I chose Jesus years ago? Because he's the one with the happy ending. Machiavelli, sorry. You don't have a happy ending. And you know what, Andrew? I'm glad that Sophie had that response. Maybe some of us thought that that was a catastrophe, but you know why I'm glad? Because in her innocence, she demonstrated to us how sinister and how evil our enemy is. The problem for some of us is that we just kind of feel, oh, not a big deal. We become insensitive to the fact we're in a spiritual battle. And that's why some of you are so defeated, why some of you are so heartbroken. And the good news of Easter is that Jesus died for our sins. He has conquered death. He is risen, and because he is risen, those of us who believe in him have a hope, and we have a future. Amen? Amen? And it's why, years ago, in communist Russia, when one of the puppets of Machiavelli and his cohorts got up in front of a large auditorium, and he said to those people in atheist Russia, belief in Jesus is silly. There is no God. There is no reason to put your trust and confidence in Jesus. He's dead. He was defeated at the cross. And this atheist speaker was going on and on and on. From the back of the auditorium rose an old, frail Russian Orthodox pastor. And very quietly he whispered out the words, he is risen. And a few people responded, he is risen indeed. And then the pastor, a little bit louder, he is risen. And the people started to respond, he is risen indeed. And soon that atheist speaker was drowned out. He realized that we in fact have the victory in Christ. We looked at this slide. This is the last slide I've got for you on Friday. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And this morning, my invitation to you is to come to Jesus as your Savior. Open your heart to Him and know what it is to experience the Emmaus Road experience, that you can experience life and intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, behold, I stand at your door and I knock. If you let me in, I will come in. That feeling that you got right now in your heart, that's Jesus knocking. By eyes of faith and ears of faith, you can hear that knocking. Today, may your eyes be opened. May you experience spiritual illumination. Because Jesus is real. He is alive. Hallelujah. He is risen.